if any of you are hand raisers, you're going to be like me, and you're going to feel very self-conscious if you ever do it again. This morning, I was like, oh, I'm doing fishes this big. Okay. You know, now, obviously, we are not called to some sort of fake, kind of worship of God, that you can only worship God if you're raising your hands or if you're doing a dance or something. But I do think that we've been so afraid of emotional worship that we oftentimes become emotionless. And when you're talking about bless the Lord, O my soul, when you're talking about salvation and hope and freedom, shouldn't that be exciting? Like, shouldn't I get, like, really pumped up about that? I feel like I should. I feel like I understand that God has done something. So when we worship, worship should look and worship should sound like hope. That's what it should look like and it should sound like. When we talk about having hope for the season, what is that? Is that just hope you can get through? Hope that maybe a certain aunt or uncle doesn't show up? I don't know what you're hoping for. What kind of hope could God really call us to? Because worship should release the excitement that hope is giving us. And when we do that, when we allow worship to release that excitement, we can attract people who have no hope. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, if a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come to watch it burn. Now, if you understand what he's saying, his point is people have seen plenty of disingenuine Christianity. You've seen it. This morning in our discovery class, we have people that are finding out more about First Baptist Church. And I even hear that from some of them. You know, I was in a church here and, you know, here's kind of something I saw in it. It just didn't seem like it had much to do with maybe the Bible, or I didn't see any excitement there. I want to see excitement. I want to see hope. I want to see that God is doing something. I want us to be a church like that. Then when people walk in here and they say, whoa, something is different. And I want them to understand that something isn't because we found the magical worship service formula. Well, if you'll have two songs and then a prayer time and then three songs, boom, Holy Spirit shows up every week. That's not the reality. The reality is that our worship has to be an expression of what God has done. I mean, hope should be exciting. Hope revitalizes a fan base. You take a fan base, give them a manager with really trendy glasses, and all of a sudden, they're hopeful. If they win the World Series, that helps too. No, come on, let it go, people. It's almost time for catchers and pitchers to report. Not that I'm counting down the days. But not only does hope revitalize a fan base, but hope revitalizes our soul. For me, becoming a Christian, that day that I accepted Christ in that little church, I lost my hopelessness. Because I'll tell you, even as a 12-year-old boy, shoplifting, lying, knowing how depraved I was at 12, I knew there was no way that God wanted to love me. And when I found out it wasn't just because the pastor said it, but the Bible said it, I had hope. It completely changed my life to come to Jesus, because I now understood that my life could be something. That I didn't just have to be who I was at that moment, and that was the best it was ever going to be. See, that's what we have to help people understand. Sometimes they think, well, I guess this is as good as it gets. God offers us more, and he offers us hope. So there's a lot that you may anticipate receiving during Christmas. You may anticipate a few gifts, a few bills, a few annoyances, but I want us to never stop anticipating each and every Christmas the hope that we have in Christ. Don't forget our big point today, and this is not an earth-shattering point, but I find a lot of times the messages that have resonated most deeply within my heart are the things I already knew. And today I want to remind you there is no hope apart from God. Let's take a look. Psalm 146 is where we're going to be today. Psalm 146, verses 1 through 2. Here's what God's word says. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, just to make sure you understand, do you know why Lord looks like that in your Bible? There you got all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Sometimes people say, I don't know what that is. I don't know if I'm supposed to always write Lord that way. What is that? No, the Hebrews were so respectful of the name of God that when they would see the name Yahweh, or the name Yahweh was used, they would substitute this word, Adonai, Lord. And in fact, we've carried that over. So when we think of the third commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain, they didn't even want to use God's name. They were so fearful of misusing the name of God, they would say Lord instead. So when you see this is just a little bit of a side note. If you see this Lord, that means you're seeing something that was replacing the very name of God, Yahweh. And he says here in the beginning of Psalm 146, praise the Lord. This is where we get our word hallelujah. In fact, Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, going all the way through the rest of the book, all these are called the hallelujah psalms. They all begin and end with praise the Lord. You can check it out later if you want to see if I'm lying. I'm not lying, but you can still check it out, okay? But this is where we get our word hallelujah. Halal, or hale, if you take the original language, yes, it can be translated praise, but the better translation is to celebrate, to make a show. Halal. And then the second part of hallelujah, Yah, is short form of Yahweh. So instead of halal, Yah, it's hallelujah. That's what we say. So literally, when someone says hallelujah or you see that word, it literally means go crazy for Yahweh. Now I asked some of my pastor friends, can I say go cray cray for Yahweh? And they said no. So pretend like I didn't just say that, okay? But why would we praise him? Why would we go crazy for God? Because if you'll remember who you were before Jesus, you remember you had no hope. None. It did not matter how many times you went to church, or if you dropped money in the basket, or if you made sure that you cleaned up your language. None of that mattered. All that mattered is that your soul was completely on the path to hell until you finally said, I'm a sinner who cannot save myself. That's a pretty hopeless statement until you find out, and that's why Jesus died. Thank you so much for singing that song this morning, Lathy. I couldn't have picked a better song to come and preach after, you know, than In Christ Alone. In fact, it goes through my whole message. I'm guessing you already looked at this and you stole my notes, but that's okay. But through this, a worship service should be a place that we express the excitement of our soul. Look, he starts off saying in verse 1, praise the Lord, but then it goes on to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, the soul is what really defines you. That's your true self. Even though your body will die one day, if you're a believer, when your soul goes to heaven, it's still you. That's why when people say, well, would I still recognize someone in heaven? Yes, because you're still you. So we have to remember that when we're saying, oh my soul, it's our true being. Not because you raised your hands. And if you raise your hands and the Lord moves you to do that, then do that. But it's more about where it's coming from. There are many people that I know who love and praise the Lord, and they might never move a muscle, but they move in here like you wouldn't believe. It's not for us to look at the praise and worship happening around us. It's about us looking at the praise and worship going on in here. And is there any? Or are we just trying to get through the music? Good night, I'm so tired of singing. Oh, good night, now I'm tired of the preaching. Hey, now we're done. You know what? If you don't get to start enjoying something, you'll enjoy nothing. Okay? Because there's only so much that we're going to do. Now, verse 2, he basically says, as long as I live, I'm going to hallelujah. I'm going to praise the Lord. Now, last week, I asked you, because we were talking about Thanksgiving, not last week, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Thanksgiving. And I said, think of something that you're thankful for. And you guys gave some great answers, your jobs, and your health, and your pastor. Just some wonderful, wonderful answers. Well, I want to take a step further because we finished singing that we have 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord and to praise him. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of not just something you're thankful for generally, like your health. I want you to think of something very specific that God has done for you that you are grateful for. I mean, very specific. Let me tell you mine. After we had our first pregnancy and in miscarriage, and I've told you before, for 3 days, I didn't pray, I didn't read the Bible. I felt like I had some real problems with the Lord. And then I was reconciled to God. That's a great moment. But I won't forget when my wife came and said, "We're going to have a baby." And then when that baby showed up, healthy, and I knew that God had done that. And so when I think of something that I'm grateful for, that's one of the things I'm grateful for. I'm grateful that even though we went through a moment of terrible difficulty, that God was still faithful, that God still loved us, that God still cared. So that's my moment. That's what I'm thinking this morning. Now, here's what I want us to do. You're going to love this. I want you to let whatever that is to fuel a verbal hallelujah on the count of three. Now, as Baptists, we don't like to do this. We like amen because it's short and sweet and you can mumble it under your breath. But I want you to take whatever that is right now, that moment that you are grateful for, and on the count of three, I want you to give a hallelujah to God. I'm going to take off my microphone because I would blow you away with it. So on the count of three, are you ready? If you can't say ready, then you're going to do terrible hallelujah, okay? Are you ready?
Ready.
One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
From now on, I want that every 3 minutes during every sermon. All right, praise Jesus. Now, anyone feel weird during that moment? Maybe a little bit, maybe not. You know why sometimes we feel weird to be expressive about the hope we have in Jesus? Because we become very self-conscious. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what people think about us. The only thing that you should make a priority when you're in worship is, what does God think about me right now? And I know that's tough. It's tough because, I remember I took these kids on this mission trip, and they had a big praise and worship time during it. And they were really encouraging the kids, you know, just feel free to worship. And so I saw these kids, you know, just expressing a freedom that I hadn't seen them express. And then they went home, and I could tell they were very conscious of, well, what will people think at church? You know, because we were in a church where we really discouraged you trying to do a lot of outward because it seemed like you were making it about you. But I mean, if you are living in the hope that your soul has now been rescued, what can man do to you? What can the thoughts of a person do to you? Nothing. You never know. You living with the hope that your soul has been rescued just might excite someone around you. Just might lead someone to say, you know what? Maybe I do need to give my life to Jesus. Maybe he really is able to change my wretched life, because they sure seem different. I don't even know what they had to be happy about. I drive a better car than they do. I got a better house than them. Why are they so happy? It's like the Grinch. What are they celebrating about? They ain't got no presents. We have to understand the hope that we have. Our genuine, hope-fueled, roaming praise will attract the world. When you really live it out, just like I told you, when I had a gentleman who committed suicide at the place that I worked, you know, a lot of times people didn't want to hear what I had to share about Jesus, but then suddenly when they were confronted with the reality of life and death, who did they come to? They came to me. We have an opportunity to bring a hallelujah to our work. Trust me, most of us work in a place that could use some hallelujah. We need to bring a hallelujah to our parenting, to our oversight of grandkids, to our oversight of whoever those kids are that we interact with. We need to let them know that we truly praise the Lord. That's not just this thing. Breaks my heart, all my years of youth ministry, seeing parents bring their kids to church and to tell them something was important, but back home, none of that was important. At least it wasn't expressed in a way that the child would think this really matters. Because we're just putting on a show. We're just performers. You do not come to church as a performer. You come to church as a worshiper, whatever that looks like, if you've given yourself over to Him. Now, last week, during our joint service with the Koren, which was just, once again, an awesome time, Harry Tway was reminding us from Jeremiah 17:5 not to place our hope and our attention on man. This psalm reminds us as well. Look at verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Because we have to remember that hope cannot come from a son of man. No pastor, no partner in some relationship, no politician, no parent, none of those people can bring you lifelong hope. So often, I see people leave a church or a marriage because they were expecting something from a person that only God could ever give them. We have to make sure that we have our attention placed first on the Lord and what the Lord wants to do with me. Realize, whether you're a member of this church or you are in a marriage, the most important thing that happens in your daily walk is who you are with Jesus. If your relationship to Jesus is messed up, your relationship to your spouse is going to be messed up. You could put all your heart and soul into having a better relationship with your wife or husband, but if you keep letting your relationship to Jesus be nothing, that is going to filter through all your relationships. And you're going to come and say, what can I do? What should I buy my wife? Nothing. Go read the Bible. Let God speak to you for a little bit. Let God change you a lot a bit. Yes, I just said that. I had a teen, not a part of our church, from outside the life of our church, who came and said, I'm struggling with suicide. I mean, so many times now this is happening. I read this book, I preach this message, and it's happening often, more often than it seemed like it did before. So I was talking to this young man, and he was expressing that, you know, he believed in Jesus, but now he's even wondering if he ever did that right. And I said, well, what's really got you so hopeless? He said, well, there were some people that told me that God was going to do certain things in my life, and they haven't happened. I said, oh, well, then your problem is you've been trusting people. And they might be very godly, well-intentioned people. But for you to start trusting what is going to happen for your life, you need to talk to the Lord. I've had people walk up to my son before, hey, you going to be a preacher like your dad one day? And I say, only if that's what God calls him to. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean he should be. Don't put something on my son that God has not put on him. I don't do that either. I say, if there's anything else you could do, do it. Not because ministry is bad. But I think that's probably a good lifelong lesson with anything. If there's something else you want to do, then okay. Maybe you should go look at that. Maybe you should talk to the Lord about that. Let the Lord speak into your life. And so it's not a son of man it tells us to trust in, but the son of man. 88 times in the New Testament we see the phrase, the son of man. In fact, Jesus used that phrase about himself more than he did son of God. Now, that might seem kind of odd or unusual, but the reason he did it is because it was a statement of him as Messiah. When you look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of heaven, and he says, I saw one like a son of man approaching the Ancient of Days, that's talking about God the Father on the throne, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His kingdom will never be destroyed. There is no person that would ever be said of than Jesus. So we're not talking about put your trust in a son of man, but in the son of man. You know, one of those lines from In Christ Alone is that he put on flesh. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later it tells us in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is a representation of everything that God the Father said. And so he put on flesh to come here to not only show us how to live this life, but to ultimately be a sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus called himself Son of Man to remind us, listen, you got lots of people that are important to you, but there's no one who's more important to your life than I am? Nobody. If you put anyone else in my spot, your life is going to be bad, no matter how much you try to do different. So through Jesus, God offers us ultimately help and hope. Now look at verse 5 as we bring this together. It says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now when he uses this word help, it's a word that basically means that if God's put some call on your life, he's going to empower you for that call. During this month, we're going to be talking about Lottie Moon. For those of you who grew up in Southern Baptist life, you understand this name. For those of you who didn't, you probably don't. Excuse me. I still got hallelujah dust going on in my throat, I think. But Lottie Moon was a person who understood what it meant to allow the Lord to be her help. She was born in 1840, but she did not make some decision for Jesus at age 5, growing up in church. In fact, she pushed back against Christianity all the way until college. And when she was 18, she went to a revival service, and she heard that Jesus was there to bring her hope. And she put her trust in him. She's a pretty remarkable woman. She not only was one of the earliest women in the South to go to college, but one of the first women in the South to actually earn a master's degree. And then she started teaching all throughout the southern states, and that was her life. At 32, though, she turned down a marriage proposal because her sister had gone to be a missionary to China, and she decided she was going to follow her, which was not a normal path for a woman from a wealthy family in the South. But she did, and not only did she go to China, but she stayed and worked and labored for the next 39 years. It was not an easy path. You know, sometimes I think people decide they're going to be missionaries and they're going to go and they're just going to say, "Jesus," in the middle of a courtyard, and everyone's just going to come running. But you'll hear some testimonies as we go through this month from some of our foreign missionaries who have not had that experience, and she didn't either. She got there, it was tough, and in fact, the people in the village she was in pushed back against her until she did something very strategic, very spiritual. She started making free cookies and started attracting the people and the kids with these fresh baked cookies. And they started showing up. And then she said, "You know what? I need to dress like they do. And I need to learn their language. I need to really have their language down." And so instead of forcing them to accept her, she accepted them, just like Christ had accepted her. And she began teaching, and then she moved away from teaching because she said, "I need to get more into the mainland. I need to spread the gospel to more and more people." And during that time, she would write letters back home encouraging people, "You know what? You need to come to China. We have millions of people here who do not know who Jesus is. If you can't come, send money. Help us to do what we're trying to do here." She didn't know when she went all the pitfalls and all the difficulties that would be foreign missions. But she knew that she didn't go alone. And sometimes you and I know, or at least we'd say it in Sunday school, that we don't walk through life alone. But sometimes on Tuesdays, it feels like maybe God's on vacation or something. "I can't do this. I thought God said I could do this, but I can't do this. This parenting thing, I cannot do this. I just need these kids to just move out and let's just start over." Some of you are like, "Are you really going to?" No, I'm not going to do that. No. But sometimes we forget that God is our help. And if God's called you to do something, God is going to supply the power for you to be able to do that. You need to start thinking, what is it? I mean, for me, what are the things I'm hopeful for? Well, God, supply for my kids. Take care of the needs of my kids. And not just today. I really pray a lot for my kids as they do leave my house one day. God, I want them to find success first in following you. And secondly, in whatever they pursue, I don't care what it is. I just pray that they'll just want to honor God through what they do. I pray a lot for God's help as I try to pastor this church. You know, you think that I know what I'm doing, but clearly I don't. And so I pray a lot. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." I do that a lot. I'm asking God to help me. But you know what my greatest hope is? Is that one day when I die, that God's really going to take my soul to heaven. That's what fuels my days. That's why when we lose somebody who knows Jesus, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. It doesn't say we don't grieve, But I don't grieve as someone who has no hope, because I hope and I trust and I believe that God's going to take me to be with him one day, that I'm going to live my eternity with him. I'm going to ask our praise team and our prayer partners to come forward, and I want to ask you to consider this one final thought this morning. This Christmas, there is a gift under God's tree for every person. It doesn't require batteries. It fits perfectly. No upgrades or exchanges needed. It is the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who need it. Have you ever finished Christmas Day and said, oh, well, here's a present for me. I'm just going to leave it till next year. I'm going to leave it till I'm ready. I'm not quite ready to open it yet. Oh, if that is you, then I don't know what your problem is, because I want to open that sucker now. I want to know what's in the box. I've been shaking it. Might as well see what's in it. The greatest gift, the greatest hope that we could ever have is the hope that God has placed for everybody, and he has not forgotten that gift for a single person. For the person that comes and says, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. That gift is not there for me. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from the devil, the father of lies. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world, not just a few people in the world. He so loved every single person that makes up the world. And if you today have been buying the lie that you're too bad to be rescued by the hope and salvation of Jesus, I am telling you, God's word is telling you, you're wrong. He loves you. There is no hope, none, apart from God. And when we forget that, when we forget that, our worship becomes very small. We don't voice a hallelujah in our work or in our home or in our schools or just out amongst anybody. I'm asking you this morning two questions. First of all, have you received the hope that only comes from Jesus Christ? It doesn't come that we distribute it as a church. It comes from the very Son of God. And he's extending to you today the hope that your sins can be forgiven and that you can know that when you die, you'll have heaven with him. But if you have accepted the hope of Jesus, live that hallelujah of hope. Let people know there is hope for this season. We have it. They need it. So let's share it. I encourage you right now where you are, would you take just a moment, whatever God is speaking to you, would you just speak to the Lord about that?